We're starting today a brand new sermon series called Identity, right? As we were praying and planning 2019, me and the staff were asking the question, how to better prepare you as a congregation and ourselves to a successful 2019? And so we start talking about this resolution, and everybody makes resolution, and what should be our role as a Christian, and how, what is the what does resolution do for us as Christians? Does the Bible talks about New Year's resolutions, and all of that came into the conversation, and so we decided to put a sermon on New Year's resolution. Because I don't know about you, but many of us wants we are ready to forget 2018. Maybe some of you are ready to kick it to the curb and take advantage of the new year and take advantage of what the possibilities of a new year and what it can bring to us. There is something special about turning the calendar to a new year. I don't know about you, but it does something special in my mind and in my mindset and my attitude. It energizes me, and I'm sure it does you too. It just creates this energy within us that propels us forward. A lot of people call it the blind optimism. It's like, is this a blind optimism, Sam? I don't think so. I like to think it as hope. It gives me hope. I messed up so many times in 2018, in my marriage, in my professional life, in my spiritual life, in my physical life. I messed up in so many different ways, and I'm ready to kick them all out and to start a new year and get some things right. What about you? Right? But I need to start this sermon by giving you a little jab, right? A little jab right here. And this is what I'm going to say. It's a statement, and I want you to take it for you. It says this: if you don't like your harvest, you have got to change the seed. Right? If you don't like what you got in 2018, you're going to have to change the seed for 2019 so something new comes up. You can't be planting the same old stuff and expect to harvest something new. No, we got to change the seed. So New Year's resolution are this idea that we can leave the old behind, pick up new different seeds, and harvest newness for our lives. Here's the thing: New Year's resolutions are frequently made and broken, right? We have all heard a statistic: 50% of people make some kind of New Year's resolution, but 88% of those resolutions fail. I think that's discouraging. It's discouraging to know that we come up with these resolutions and with these plans and they ultimately fail. I believe that the reason why they fail is because most resolutions are made based on comparison methods, which leads to failure. We're all about comparing ourselves to something. Right, it is physically right. Physically, you want to make a New Year's resolution with your physical body. So this is how we usually do. Right, we go to a magazine and we get that magazine, and you see that good-looking guy. Usually, I'm the magazines. Right, I'm usually there posing for you like that. Right, and you look at that like, man, I love Pastor Sam's body. Well, that is not. No, I did not do this. Well, that's what Laura tells me. There you go. But, no, all right. I shouldn't have joked like that. Sorry. Okay, erase. All right. You look at the magazine, and you see somebody, you see a model there, and you look at the guy or at the girl, and you say, like, man, they have a perfect body, right? And then you're like, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. And then you see your neighbor, and you just heard about your neighbor's accomplishment through the year and how he did this and how he accomplished that or how she accomplished this or that. And you're like, man, I want to be like my neighbor. Professionally, you see this guy who had a startup, and he comes up with this new business. And then you're like, I'm going to quit my job in 2019. I'm going to start a business. I want to be like my neighbor, my friend, my coworker. It's all about comparison. Like people often look at Laura and I, it's like, man, Pastor Sam, I want to have my marriage like yours. I was like, no, you don't. Have you ever been married to Laura? It's awesome. You guys trying to get me in trouble. And she would say, annoying Sam. But I say, lovely Laura. Aren't you tired of the comparison game, though? Aren't you tired of living your life trying to compare to someone else, making resolution based on the life of somebody else? Aren't you tired of failing? Don't you want, like, lasting change? What if there's a successful way of making and keeping fulfilling our resolutions? I believe in New Year's resolution, and I believe that the Bible really speaks to it, and there's precedence in the Bible for such a thing. Let me explore a couple of passages for you here that I think really helps us really embrace this idea of being resolved, of having resolutions. The first one is Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I really love this passage. I don't have time to unpack the whole thing. I would love for you to go read the book of Daniel. It's a great book. There's a lot of great lessons there for you. And I can't give you all the context, but here's what it is. But here's the verse I want you to get it. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I love the word resolved here, right? Because on the Hebrew, the word resolved here, it is a pronoun. It says, Daniel, he, right? When the Hebrew does that, it's talking about himself, his own. This is out of his own idea. This is out of Daniel's own life. This is him. He's his own motivator here. There's no other thing motivating him. This is Daniel himself making a precise decision not to defile himself. Daniel making his own decisions about that. The only motivator there was him, himself. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Another passage that I like, it is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, which for me it is the main verse for this specific sermon. This is what it says, Paul telling the church, telling you and I, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his call and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The part that I want you to pay attention is that word, the little statement that says, and may fulfill every resolve. The Greek word for resolve here, it literally means against their evil will or against their evil deeds. So he's saying that God, he may make you worthy of his call and may fulfill in you all the desire, all the resolving, all the decisions, all the precise decisions that you make against your evil and your evil will or your evil deeds for good. So Paul's saying, like, as you look in the within, there are some things of you that you don't like. There are some things that God sees in you that needs to be changed. So he says, like, listen, God is not, you not only got to decide that on your own. God is going to help you turn those bad, evil deeds or will into good. So it is not only about you resolving and having this desire to do good, but it's also God coming alongside you and helping you to the process of refinement and being different. You know that I love defining words, as I just did, but I love dictionary, right? Being a second language, English being my second language, definition of words is everything to me. So I look at the dictionary to see what the word resolution mean, and it's the act of resolving or determining upon action, course of action, a method, a procedure. It's this idea that you're determined to do something. A resolve, a decision, a determination to come to a defined or earnest decision about something or being determined to do something. I mean, if there is something that, if there is nothing like I think this is a Christian trait, to be resolved and to have this resolution within our hearts to do something. I believe resolutions are a fitting opportunity for us to evaluate life and to make choices about living life better. I have done a reasonable amount of reading into how to make resolutions, and I have found that there is a lot of reasons that resolution would not work. But here's the thing about all that I have researched, is that most of those things are easy to avoid. I think we can make and keep resolutions. So I hope that this series will help you make and keep resolutions, so that your 2019 would be more prosperous, more fruitful, and abundant as God has promised and planned for you. It is even my goal into the last sermon of this series to bring an expert. His name is Kyle Reed, a friend of mine. He's a businessman out of Nashville, and I hope to bring him here to equip us all and to help us into creating a system and a method that will help us keep our New Year's resolution. But I believe that before you can start with any resolution, I believe before you can put a plan down together, before you can write it down or make in your mind about something, there is one understanding about you that needs to take place. Listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter if you already made your resolutions this year. I would say put it aside until you understand this specific topic that I'm going to talk to you about today. It's my first point for you, okay? Here's what I believe. You cannot make a resolution unless you understand that you are unique. You have to understand that you are unique. We live out of comparison, and comparison game, it is a failure game, so we need to understand that you and I, we were made unique. We were uniquely made. Psalm 139 verses 14 tells us that. This is what it says. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Most of this verse has been used most of the time on women's ministry, but I believe it's really talking about us, humanity, right? God's creation. And David is saying, thank you, God, for making me wonderfully complex. The word there, wonderfully complex, on the Hebrew, really means distinguished, different, separated from all others, dealt differently. Listen, God had made you different than I am, I am different from everybody else. We are all dealt differently by God when He created us. We were made in God's image, but we are all different, made differently by God Himself. I believe it always starts here in understanding that God created you complexly. You were wonderfully complexly made, that God made you distinguished from all other people. You are unique. Your personhood, our uniqueness, our identity, it is not an accomplishment, but it is a gift of God to you and I. Who you are, it is a gift of God. You don't accomplish that. God gives it to you. And we have seen how different we are through our fingerprints or our DNAs and so on and so forth, which leads me to say, not only the Bible tells us that we are uniquely made, the science tells us that too. Science and psychology backs it up, the fact that we are all different. Make a little personality trait, and you see how different you are from those around you. Look at our genetics, right? Science backs the Bible in the uniqueness of our creation. Think about genetics for a second here. Research has shown that we are somewhat between 90 and 99% different than other people, thanks to the genes and the number of copies of genes that we have. A change in one of our genes would change our whole complexity. We would become a different person. We would express ourselves differently. We would have different attitudes, different behaviors. It's all here's what I'm trying to say, without being technical or messing myself up here. We are all different. There's no one alike. Think about your body. Everybody's body is unique. Everyone carries the weight differently and comes in different shapes and size. While this is obvious to everybody, looking at it around, it should be obvious to us all, we all somewhat even though we see that people are different than we are and that we have different compositions, we look around and we try to pursue being like someone else. I think that is like, that's ridiculous to think that we can look exactly like somebody or to pursue that. People who celebrate how unique they are the ones who stands out most into the crowd. Thin, heavy, short, tall, everything in between can really make us take notice of how different someone seems to be than we are. We are all unique, but it seems to me that most of us are always trying to be someone else, and this is obvious when we start the new year, our New Year's resolution. Our resolution is based on experience, attitude, behavior, looks of someone else. But to work on your unique life, thinking about the life of someone else, in my opinion, is an illusion, and it is a recipe for failure. I need you to take this. You were created by God to be you and you only. Can you accept that? To be uniquely made means that you have your own identity, and any attempt to live someone else's identity, it is foolishness. And I believe that we try to be someone else because we don't accept or appreciate who we are, who God has created us to be. Look at it in your own life, and you ought to accept as you are. It's the first step in making a resolution, is accepting and understanding that you were created, so appreciate it. How you were uniquely made. But we also lack this self-knowledge thing, right? Self-awareness thing. We lack that. So we don't only we don't appreciate that we are made uniquely made, and we don't have this self-awareness that helps us realize who we are. What I mean is that we are so preoccupied in being someone else that we forget to see ourselves as God sees us. Genuine self-knowledge begins by looking at God and noticing how God is looking at us, grounding our knowing of ourselves in God's knowing of us. Knowing ourselves that God knows us anchors us in reality. There's no more faking it. It's reality, which in return anchors us back into God. Psalm 139:14 is so profound in so many ways, and I want to highlight one of that for you. And this is what David tells us in that psalm. We know God because God first knew us and continued to know us. So the knowing of self must therefore begin by knowing the self that is known by God. Do you know yourself that God knows you? Which leads to a couple of questions, right? How does God see you? How does God see me? How does God feel about me? What is God's knowledge of you, of me? What is it that God sees? I give you a second to answer that for yourself. On your own mind, answer to yourself, how is it that God sees you? How is it that God, when God looks at you, what is it that he feels? What is God's knowledge of you? And I'm sure your mind went through all the negative aspect of it. But let me tell you, here is the answer. I can summarize those three questions, those three answers in one statement. It's my second point for you today. God sees you as deeply loved, as your deeply loved self. God loves you. That's how God sees you, as loved. God cannot help but to see you through the eyes of love. I'm convinced that God loves each one of us with depth and with this tenacious love, with intensity that goes beyond our imagination. God doesn't simply like you or you and I, nor does God simply have a warm sentimental feeling towards you and I. No, that's not the case. God's love is based out of his passion, this passionate interest in your personal life. God created you, and he cares about every single aspect of who you are. I think what is more remarkable about God's love is that for you and I is that God's love for us has nothing to do with our behavior, our attitude, our habits, our looks, our experiences, our performance. No, He loves us because we are uniquely made, which make our identity His love. I don't know if you understand this, but your identity, my identity that is given by God to us, it is His love. Whether we realize it or not, our being is grounded in God's love. His love for you and I. I love Jeremiah chapter 1:5. It says this: before I formed you, before I took time to form you, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So God not only created you, He also consecrated you. And the word consecrate there is the word for purpose. He gave you purpose. So God not only created you, but He also gave you purpose. And to think that our purpose comes outside of the love of God, it is also ludicrous to me to think. I have a statement I read a long time ago. I don't know, it's in my notes, has been in my notes. And I read it and I was like, man, it is fitting right here in this sermon. And here's the statement that is up there for you. And says this: the reproductive love of God was our origin. We came out of God's love. It is not only our existence that comes out of God's love. Our purpose comes out of God's love. The all-encompassing love of God maintains our existence. And His unending love is the only hope for our fulfillment. You can't be fulfilled outside of God's love. Listen to this. Love then becomes our identity, our calling, our purpose. For we are children of love, created from love, of love, and for love. And our existence, our identity, our uniqueness makes no sense apart from divine love. Knowing ourselves as love, this transformation. So in order for our knowing of God's love to be truly transformation, it must become the basis of our identity, of our uniqueness. So as someone asks you, what is your identity, who you are, our answer should always be, I am loved by God. You need to, before you go on making any resolutions to fix what is wrong with your life, you need to understand this. It all starts with the understanding that I am loved by God just as I am. Here's where you find the grounds of transformation and the key for fulfillment and for fulfilling your resolution. Knowing that you're loved by God. Only when you know that you're loved by God, now that you can embrace your unwelcome part. Right? And that's my third point for you, that you and I, we have these unwelcome parts of us. Knowing ourselves as deeply loved by God allows us to embrace these parts of us that we don't like, that we hate, that is not beneficial for our lives. The problem with resolution at times is that it's based on what we like seeing in the life of other people, not really looking inside and taking an inventory of the parts of us that is not good. Instead of looking inside and say, listen, there are some parts of me that needs to be changed, right? No, we look at somebody else and say, well, I want to implement that into my life. Like, no, why not look at inside, take an inventory of the things of you that is unwelcome, and then start to a plan to change those things. So instead of becoming our true selves, we become like someone else. She has this look. He has these looks. She has this attitude. He has this attitude. Stop it. Who cares about other people's lives? Start paying attention in your own life. Take an inventory inside of who you are and start to work on that. We call ourselves successful, productive, and victorious by boasting on the achievement of our neighbors. So-and-so achieved this, and then you go and on achieving that, and you're like, yes, I got it. And God's like, why in the world? What kind of race is that you're running? Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 5 talks a little bit about that. You got to stop boasting on people's achievement and start looking with inside and changing so that you can boast on your own achievements. Look what Paul is telling us. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbors. For each will have to bear his own load. Your resolution will work and stick once you start to work on yourself so that you can become your true self, not somebody else. No, your true self. The problem is that there are important parts of us, of our experience, that we ignore. Those unwelcome parts of us, we usually ignore them instead of pay attention to them. Many of us fail to face our weaknesses, our brokennesses, and our wounds, or our vulnerabilities. Even our feelings of shame and embarrassment, we just avoid them. We fail to pay attention to those things. Listen, we got to stop faking it until we make it. We got to stop with that. So many of us live this way. We fake it until we make it. Listen, if you're going to fake it, you're never going to make it. If you're broken, call it broken. If you're a wound, call it wound. If you're messy, call it a messy. If you're imperfect, be imperfect. Understand who you are. You're imperfect, and God loves you just like that. He won't leave you there. He will change you. But it all comes to the understanding that you're uniquely made, and there you have some parts of you that needs to change. We ignore those parts. Then we go on life pretending that they don't exist, and we hope that those things would just disappear and go away, but they don't go away. Denying and ignoring them just makes them go into hiding. And then we're making some improvements, or at least we think, and then those things all comes back, and all the illusion of progression goes away. No more pretending. Let me give you an example of this. If I only know my resilient, competent, and gifted self, and never able to embrace my fragility, my weaknesses, my anxieties, and my insecurity, I am forced to live a lie. Forced to live a life of lie. What I will be doing is living a false life, pretending that I'm strong and confident and forget that I am not, and I'm just pretending to be all those things. In other words, we need to accept every part of who we are. We can't make resolution that will produce good fruits in our lives or bring the changes desire if we don't make an inventory of ourselves. We need to stop trying to mirror other people's lives and look in the inside. And we need to start looking in the inside and see what is needed to be transformed. Don't try to see the good in other people and try to mimic. Look inside. Find what needs to be changed. Plan change and see it being accomplished in your life. For a resolution to work, you must accept and know your true self. And that's my last point for you. Know and accept yourself. Listen, it is a scary thing. I understand that. But it doesn't take much to make a self-inventory, to come to the realization that there are some things in us that needs to be changed and that we need to pay attention at. And I love a proverb. So what it says, Proverbs 26 verses 12 and Proverbs 16, 25. Proverbs 26, 12 says this. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? This is a guy or a girl who does not make a self-inventory, does not have a self-awareness of who you are. You just think you are the bum, bum, bum. I'm good. Wherever I go, I'm good. I'm confident. And it's like, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. That's who he's talking about there, right? And look what Proverbs says. There is more hope for a fool than for him or her. See, if you don't think there's nothing wrong with you and that you are too good to be true, then there is a problem with you. That's what the proverb says. Now, I'm not saying it. The proverb is saying there's more hope for a fool than to you. Proverbs 16:25 tells us this. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. See, we need to make inventory of ourselves so that we can find life. To be truly transformed or changed, it is not about having the ability to escape from reality, but a total commitment to accept and embrace the true self. The self that God truly loves is not your prettied up, the pretended self, but the actually self, like the real you, with the good, with the bad, and with the ugly. There is no pretense with God. He truly knows you, and He loves you. Therefore, you must accept who you are. Everything, the messes, the weaknesses, the flaws, the strengths, the imperfections, all your sins, you got to accept it. Your flattery will not aid you in receiving God's love. For there is no pretense with God, only honesty and transparency. Knowing that God loves you and accepts you just as you are should help you allow Him to accept you as you are, which in return you will accept yourself in the same way as God accepts you. I believe this step is fundamental in order for you to see a resolution being fulfilled and to transform your life in the future. Self-acceptance and self-knowing are inseparable. And self-transformation only comes after you have this self-acceptance and this self-knowledge. There is no transformation that comes outside of that. So before you start your self-improvement project, you must accept the self that you actually are, that you truly are, the real you, not the pretend you. You need to start by knowing that you are loved by God. Let me end this sermon with these two questions here. Who are you? Who are you? And the answer has to be, I am loved by God as I am. Can you answer that? I'm going to ask you the question, who you are, and you ought to answer, I am loved by God as I am. Can we do that? So I'm going to ask, who are you? You're loved by God as you are. But we all know that there are parts of us that need to be different. And we are going to have a different ear if we embrace those parts. So the second question is this. What are the parts of you that you have been avoiding that needs to be accepted first before improvements can be made? What is that part of you? Maybe you are inconsiderate and a vindictive husband. Maybe you are complaining and entitled wife. Maybe you're a rebellious child. Maybe you're a prideful man. Maybe you're a gossiping woman. Maybe you're lazy, not self-motivated, and can care less about your body. Maybe you're abused of food, of drink, and maybe of medication. Maybe you lack on wisdom when you talk. Maybe you're not sensitive to other people's need. Maybe you're envious. Maybe you're obsessive about the imperfections and the wrongdoing of other people, so you condemn them. Maybe you're punitive and cruel towards wrongdoers. Maybe you're a manipulative person, a self-serving one. Maybe you're the kind of person who feels entitled to get anything you want from others. Maybe you're just flat out don't like people. You're always after them, hunting people down, trying to ruin people's happiness. I don't know what is your problem. I can tell you what mine is. I'm as your pastor. One of my biggest sins that I want to change in 2019 is I care more about my self-image at times than anybody else. type of how I look, how people perceive me to be. And that's a shame. And I want to change that. I want to be simple. I want to be kind. I want to be less prideful. Only in embracing your imperfection and stopping and looking in the life of others and really paying attention to the inside is that you're going to allow God to change you to who God wants you to be. There's no other way around it. It doesn't matter how many resolutions you put in the paper. It all starts with the understanding that you are uniquely made by God Himself, that He has given you a purpose, but there's a lot of wrong in your life that you need to pay attention at. So resolution starts right here. And you know it. God who creates you loves you just as you are, but He'll never leave you there. I want to end this sermon with 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12 that says this: to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we know of our imperfections, but so many times we ignore them. Father, help us not to ignore them, but to work on them. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make an inventory about ourselves and to find that you are helping us to the process of refinement. We want to be different in 2019. We want to have a different life. So help us, O Lord. In your holy name, we pray this prayer.